First Corinthians chapter 9. We stopped at verse 27, but let's pick that up. 1 Corinthians 9:27. While you're looking, those that are with us on the internet, please call us at 856-261-9018 if you have a comment or question, or simply BibleForToday.org. It's questions at bftbc.org. That's our email address, questions@bftbc.org. All right, let's read just that verse 27, then we'll pick up chapter 10 a little bit later. Verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Who's writing this?
Paul.
Apostle Paul is writing it. Keep under my body. What does it mean to keep under?
Control.
Control it, all right.
Discipline.
Is this applicable to all believers of today?
Yes.
Yes, all believers. All genuine Christians today. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. 9:27. All right, now, let me ask you this. Is it an easy thing to keep under our bodies?
No.
How many natures does every born-again Christian have? What is it?
It's hard to get under your body.
Well, but keep under. It means to control.
Okay.
Control. How many natures does every true Christian have?
Two.
Three?
Two.
Two? How many natures? I mean,
how many parts?
How many natures does the person have?
Two.
Christian person. Two. What are the two natures that every true Christian has?
Flesh and spirit.
Flesh and spirit.
The flesh and the Holy Spirit of God indwelling. How many natures does the unsaved non-Christian have?
One.
Just one. What are that?
Flesh.
That's all they got, the flesh. So there's no power to control the flesh. But what is the Holy Spirit's power in the Christian's body? What is it?
There's no war between.
There's no war, there's no battle. They just go one way. Whatever the flesh says, do. Sin, 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 no problem. There's nothing that says stop it. What is the office of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's body? What is, among other things, what is one of the things?
Ten?
Restrain. Restrain, all right, what else?
Comfort.
Comfort. In First Galatians 5, where Paul says, what is about the flesh? Not in the flesh.
He teaches us.
Be not.
Conformed.
Drunk with wine.
Be transformed.
Oh, you walk in the Spirit, that's it. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's it. Walk in the Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does that mean to walk in the Spirit? In. What do you mean in?
Yes, in the power.
In the power of the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, controlled by the gift of the Holy Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust. But so we have a battle. And Paul did not want his body, his testimony, to be ruined. He wants to keep under by bringing it in subjection. Lest, what was his hope that would not happen? What is that thing that might happen but he doesn't want it to happen? Lest what? What does lest mean?
Unless.
Unless what?
To be a castaway.
Now what does that mean, to be a castaway? Does that mean he's going to lose his salvation? Is he going to lose his salvation?
No.
No, can't lose that. What does it mean?
Just
what
we have rewards.
Lost.
No rewards? What is it?
You got lost.
Well, that lost in, he's going to hell, you mean?
No.
No, okay, he's lost his way. Lost his direction, yes. Huh?
So like if you have a dish or something that's all broken and is not used anymore, you just throw it away, put it behind the cupboard, mm-hmm. or throw it in the garbage.
Yes.
I was thinking about like a castaway, like thinking about the movie The Castaway, but mm-hmm. that person was on an island all by themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not effective for the Lord, it's like that.
Mm-hmm.
You're a castaway. You're just not effective
yes.
amongst those people. Mm-hmm. You don't have the opportunity to touch those lives.
Right. Would a castaway be any longer useful for the Lord Jesus Christ?
It's not useful.
No. So you didn't want to be useless. That Greek word is adokamos. A is not. Dokamos is approved. Not approved. Disapproved. Adokamos. It's a terrible thing. So Paul wanted to keep others by lest he would just lose all of his testimony, all of his. So that's very important, is it, for believers as well as for Paul himself. Yvonne?
When it says walk in the Spirit, does that mean like walk, if you walk in a pair of shoes? I mean, I never thought of this before this
mm-hmm. Now,
if you had a walk, if the Spirit was like shoes.
Well, let me ask you this. Can anybody walk standing still?
No.
No. By definition, what is a walk?
Moving.
It's continuous. So if you think walking, it's continuous. Walking, now in, we said, was what?
In the power.
In the power, the control of the Holy Spirit. Continue, moment by moment, just once in a while, moment by moment. When you're walking, you're constant. Yes?
In the guidance of the Holy Spirit.
The guidance of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit, the control of the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. And so this is very important, to continuously walk by the power of the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Any other comments on chapter 9 before we move on to 10? Yes,
Barbara. I know his preaching. I commented last week about Corinth and the Isthmus Games, like the Olympic Games. And the concept of preaching here would, in the Olympics they had a herald who would announce the countries and the names of the people who came from those countries and the rules of the game. Mm-hmm. And Paul's saying that, you know, he's not only the herald, the preacher, he's also the participant. Uh-huh. So if he's not, he's claimed Christ as in a herald, but if he does not qualify, if he doesn't follow the rules, then he would be cast away out of the Olympics.
Out of the Olympics. That's a good point. Any other comments on chapter 9 before we move on to 10? Well, let's move on to 10. Let's go to chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's read that together. Moreover, brethren, it would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spirits of meat. All right, verse 1, moreover, brethren. Who's he talking about there? Brethren.
The Christians of Corinth.
Christians of Corinth, by application?
Us.
Our believers even today. Would not have you should be ignorant. Can brethren be ignorant?
Yes. Absolutely.
Yes. What does it mean to be ignorant? What sense?
Not knowing.
Especially not knowing the things of the Lord, the Scriptures. Now, if somebody says somebody's ignorant, is that politically correct?
No,
but Paul didn't want them to be ignorant.
Wait. If they're ignorant, why is it not politically correct?
Well, what I mean was, people like to be called ignorant. Do they
people
think?
People like to be called ignorant.
But what I'm saying, do people like to be called ignorant?
They do.
They like to be called ignorant?
It's a question.
But do people like to be called ignorant?
Nobody likes it.
Okay, so it's not politically correct. In other words, people get up in arms. What if you say you're stupid, you're ignorant, you're foolish? People don't like to hear that. Mm-hmm. Now, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren.
Well, Trump does it every night on TV.
Well, that's your belief. I believe he's telling truth. Much truth.
Well, he's telling the truth when he says they're ignorant and stupid.
Well, he's telling the truth about it. Anyhow, yeah, Bill, go ahead.
Years ago on television, comedians used to refer to other people that acted in a bizarre fashion as being nuts.
That's true.
Crazy.
Yeah.
Now, today, you can't say that.
You can't?
You have to say that they're mentally ill.
Yes.
That's political correct.
Politically correct, okay. All right, but so, yes, Pastor Dan, go ahead.
In the context of this verse, it's meaning not knowing. They don't know something.
That's right.
That's what ignorant means, not knowing
that's
something.
That's right.
And there is a sensitivity that people are having lately. They were not knowing. They didn't know
that's
something.
That's right. That's right. It comes from two Latin words. Ig is not, gnosos, conorant, not knowing. See, not knowing, that's what ignorant means, not knowing. That's right. So he wants them to know. Now, what are some of the things he wants to know in verse 1? What are some of the things he wants them to know in verse 1?
How children of Israel traveled through the wilderness.
Okay, who are these fathers?
The spiritual fathers.
Spiritual fathers of Israel.
Isaac, Jacob.
All right, under the cloud. What cloud was that?
The cloud followed them by day.
And all passed through the sea. What sea would that be? Oh, excuse me. Jill, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Jill.
Well, under the cloud, just in general, is a form of protection, spiritual protection.
Well, that's true.
But they're
under the cloud. That's for leadership, wasn't it? For guidance. Yes, Tammy?
In our class, we were talking about the term the cloud, and it was in reference to God's presence.
Mm-hmm. So. That's right. That's Shekinah glory, God's presence. Shekinah means to stand over, to be present. And, of course, and now, what did the cloud do for the Israelites? And where were the Israelites when the cloud was there?
They guided them.
Where were they?
In the wilderness.
In the wilderness. How many years?
40
years. And they, but what did the Lord do by night?
Pillar of fire.
Pillar of fire. they couldn't see the cloud by night, but the pillar of fire. So the guidance, so they were under the cloud, and then passed through the sea. What sea was that again?
The Red Sea.
How did they pass through? Oh, Bonnie, go ahead.
Well, I'm just thinking, do you suppose that some of them didn't remember this, weren't told that when they were younger?
Possibly.
Because how our fathers would have you want to be ignorant?
Not knowing about it, yeah.
This again, remember the context is this is the Church of Corinth. I mean,
yes.
I mean the idea there was a hint here that there are some Jewish people that are here that,
yes.
are, that are in Corinth.
Mm-hmm.
But
may have been a lot of Gentiles, right?
They're secular. I mean, he's calling them fathers, so that's why mm-hmm. you may grant the idea that there may be some Jewish, probably secular Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps. I don't know.
But our fathers, were they secular or non-secular? Our fathers.
Our fathers, isn't it referencing our spiritual fathers?
Yes, but would they be real Jews? Or?
They were Jews.
They were Jews.
When yes. I use the word secular, I mean the fact that they're Jewish by blood,
uh-huh.
but they have no interest in the customs of Judaism.
Okay.
Today we have secular Jews in the United States and even in Israel.
Right.
They don't fit in any classification as far as a religious Jew. Mm-hmm. They don't go to synagogue at all.
They're Zionists, aren't they? Zionists. But they're not. There's some Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem, but most of them are Zionists. Don't go anywhere. Yeah, Anna.
Oh, so is this R referring to Paul and the Corinthians, or is it referring to Paul and Sosthenes? Because chapter 1, verse 1 of this book says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother.
Mm-hmm.
So is the R referring to Paul and Sosthenes?
Well, I think it refers to the Israelitish people. As Pastor Nan said, these are probably...
Not our fathers, but the
Jewish father.
I'm trying to figure out the
possession. The antecedent of the...
Yes, I think the antecedent, as Pastor Nan said, is referring to the Jewish fathers. The ones in Corinth that were Jews.
No, that's not the one she's talking about.
Is that what you
about.
Say? Our fathers? What do you think of first Adam?
I think what Anna's trying to ask is, is Paul saying, since there's more than Paul and others are addressing the Church of Corinth at the very beginning of the letter, and so Anna's wondering, is Paul saying the R, meaning is a reference, including just Paul and Sosthenes? Or is it the article of Paul, Sosthenes, and the church, the saints at Corinth?
I think the reference, according to the verses that follow, very clearly, all those Israelites that God pulled out of the wilderness, the whole crowd. That's who refers to.
I know that she's not saying that, I don't think. But she should say what she's saying.
Okay, let me explain. Okay, so suppose a group of people, say my parents and I want to have people over to our house.
Mm-hmm.
So suppose my mom says, why don't you all come over to our house? Now she's not saying that, you know, if say she invites Mrs. Severance, she's not, by using the term our house, she's not implying that the house is Mrs. Severance's. Rather, she's implying that the house belongs to her and my father.
Right. You can believe what you want, Anna, but I believe strongly the our refers to the Jews.
Our fathers. Fathers refers to the Jews. Our may, in a large portion, refer to the... So you're saying that the Corinthians, all the people at Corinth, their fathers...
Well, he means our spiritual fathers, meaning the Israelites. That's what I believe. Interpretation.
So
you believe what you want, but that's what I believe very strongly. Our fathers refers to the Israelites that came out of Egypt in the wilderness 40 years, and we see the next few verses shows exactly what happened to our fathers, the Jewish Israelitish people.
I guess the point is, could some of the Gentile... Would that fit them?
Well, it's possible that even for Christians, we have a relationship in some way, at least to the God of the Bible. So they're not, we're not Jews, but
I'm a child of Abraham.
Try to be innocent.
Yes, we've been grafted in.
Yeah. Anyway, move on from that.
Oh, Pastor Wade.
Yes, Jill.
Yeah, I was looking at the word all, like all our fathers. Mm-hmm. But then I looked at the other part, and it says, we're under the cloud and all pass through the sea. So, mm-hmm. I could, you know, what you're saying would make sense in the regard that those fathers, all our fathers, the ones who we're under the cloud and all pass through the sea.
That's right. That's what you're referring to. That's what you're referring to.
Emotions.
That's right. And that's, those are all the Jewish Israelites. They all in the wilderness. Nobody else. Not anybody else. Not in the wilderness. But that crowd, that whole group, our fathers, other spiritual ancestors of these Jews, were under the cloud, passed through the sea, the Dead Sea, as we said. Now, how did they get through the Dead Sea? Why did they want to cross the sea?
The Red Sea.
The Red Sea, excuse me, Red Sea. Why did they want to do that?
Pharaoh's army was behind.
They were trapped.
Pharaoh's army was behind them. What was on the right? What was on the left? What was behind them?
The army.
The army was behind them. As I remember the geography, there's cliffs on the one side and the cliffs on both sides, and the only way was straight ahead. How did God open that sea?
He separated the waters.
Separated the waters by a miracle, right and left. And then they went in, was it muddy?
No, it was dry ground.
Dry ground. So after the Israelites went through, how many men came out of Egypt? How many men?
600,000.
So if you have women and children, you know, that could be 1 million, 2 million, who knows how many children they had. And once they crossed, what did Pharaoh's army do? Once all the Israelites were over, what did the armies of Israel, Pharaoh do? They wanted to follow. Did they get very far?
No.
What happened to them?
Well, the whole army got into the dry ground.
All right.
And then God unfroze the waters.
Pushed them back over. So they slew them, didn't they?
Amen.
So it was a miracle of God. And now they're all back. Now notice verse 2. They were baptized in the Moses. What does baptized mean here?
Immersed.
Immersed, all right. It means to dip into. And onto Moses. In two ways. In what two ways were they immersed or baptized?
The cloud and the sea.
Cloud and the sea. The cloud was over them, so they're all sort of under that whole umbrage. And then the sea, they were surrounded by the sea, so that was, he went in under the sea. And so this is a word for baptizing. A lot of people don't understand what that means. But what's the third thing in verse 3? What also did happen to these Israelites?
They
ate the same spiritual meat. What was the meat that they ate?
Manna.
And if this meat doesn't mean literal meat, but food, what was the food that they had?
Spiritual.
Manna, okay. The same spiritual meat. So spiritual would be manna. Where did manna come from?
Heaven.
Heaven. What did it look like?
Coriander seed.
What is it?
Coriander seed.
Like coriander seed. Like coriander seed.
It tastes like coriander seed.
Tastes like coriander seed, but it looked like probably white. Is it white or something?
I always thought popcorn.
Popcorn white? What was it? What was the question?
Well, Mom's asked, is this spiritual meat? So
yeah.
Is that referring to something else other than
no.
Manna? I mean, could it be referring to some of the teachings that they received in Sinai? Or
it's possible.
Mm. Well, manna is the food of angels.
Yes, and it is. It is a. It's not. Was the manna a normal type of food?
No.
So it was made by God, especially made by God, created by God. So in the sense that it'd be sort of a spiritual meat, wasn't it? Spiritual, came from heaven. How long did it last?
One day.
But how long did the manna continue?
40 years.
40 years. And how many days were they to eat that manna?
Seven.
Probably day
7. 7 or 6. 7. They collected 6. Yeah.
How many? That's how many did it come down?
It came down 6 days.
6 days.
They ate it for 7.
That's right.
Amen.
Now something happened to them if they didn't do the right thing about the manna. What happened?
If they collected more than what they needed, it would spoil.
They're to take what they needed.
Except for on Saturday.
Oh, go ahead. Except on Saturday. So take double on Friday, right?
Amen.
Double on Friday.
Yeah, I was thinking Saturday. But
so this is what happened, that spiritual. Now, were they satisfied with manna?
Amen.
Were the Israelites? No. What did they, why weren't they satisfied? What did they want in addition to the manna?
Quail.
Did God grant them the quail?
Yes.
Well, let's take this question first, then we'll go on from that. Yes, Jacob from Texas. Hi, Jacob. Jacob Romer.
After wait, how you all doing?
Doing fine.
See, I was looking here in John 6. It says in 31, let me read from 31 to, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father would give you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So that manna was Christ himself.
Yes, that's very good. All right, thank you, Jacob. Let's wave to Jacob from Texas. Jacob Gromer from Texas. Right. Thank you for your call. Now, we were talking before about the quail. Did God give them the quail?
Yes.
What happened when the quail came? What did the people do?
They ate it. But before they got to their mouth, they died.
Well, did they just take a little bit of quail?
They devoured it.
They just all kinds of quail, just like hogs. Mm-hmm. They tried it. And was God pleased with the way they handled the quail?
No.
So what did God do?
He slew them.
He slew a lot of that's right, and took away the quail. So God says manna is enough. Now if what Jacob read to us in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus is the bread of life, the true bread of life, do we have to add anything to him to be saved? He's the extreme. You don't have to add any more meat or quails.
No.
Just Jesus alone. You tell
me? No, we don't need to eat him.
Pardon me?
We don't need to eat him.
That we don't need to know.
As
the Roman Catholic people say, that's right. They say that this becomes actually literally the body of Christ, and the drink there becomes literally the blood of Christ. What is that called? Transubstantiation. And the Lutherans, what do they call their communion service?
Consubstantiation.
What does consubstantiation mean, and how's it different from transubstantiation?
Con means with.
You know right? So the body and blood are right with those elements. And trans means a crossover. It becomes, literally. And what do the Presbyterians believe that communion does? What does the Presbyterian believe in
that?
What is it that, Pastor?
It means a grace.
It means a grace. They give grace. What do the Baptists in the Bible teach about the Lord's Supper? In remembrance.
Do this in
remembrance of me. See, we don't get any plus. There's no grace to partake to some of these people. So they've got different views of communion, don't they? So they drank of the same spiritual, the drink, they're rather three spiritual of meat. Then let's read verses 4, 5, and 6 together. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment. Glad to hear from you. So in verse number 4, the same spiritual drink. What was that drink that they ate of or drank of?
The water.
The water came out of, how did the water come out?
From the rock.
The rock. Notice it says they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Now, who was the rock that followed them?
Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ. So apparently, he was the one that provided for all this water, physical water, the rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. Now, some people believe, and maybe it's true that the rock moved. Maybe it was this rock one time as they traveled, another rock. I mean, but he took care of whatever rock it was. Now, what was Moses told to do for that rock when they needed water?
Could a rock be Christ?
What is it?
I was just wondering how a rock could be Christ.
Well, if a rock that was here in New Jersey, and they moved over to Pennsylvania across the river, and another rock was there, and then they moved over to somewhere.
Person?
No, if they found another rock, not the same rock, and the Lord Jesus was performed that same miracle, there was a moving miracle, the rock moving. That's it. Yeah, Tammy?
The Lord Jesus Christ was the one that gave the water from the rock.
From the rock. So take any rock, if he's there, the spiritual one giving the water, take the rock over to Pennsylvania, take one to New Jersey, take one to Maryland, he becomes that particular rock, and that's the rock that gives the water. Mm. He's the one that miraculously gives that water from that rock. That's where I would understand it. But some people say the literal rock moved, but I don't think it needs to move. I just think that the Lord Jesus is everywhere present, and he could go to any rock. See, every rock, the rock that followed it, Yavah.
Well, I used to think it was the rock, an original rock where the water came out, and I don't know how the water kept. And then lately, I've been hearing how the rock went with them, the actual rock.
This was in verse 4 right there. But that,
I mean,
some,
how big was this rock? Right,
some people believe
how
that.
How you move around to different places?
No. What's that, Pastor Dan?
I don't think she heard your explanation.
Okay, explain to her. In your ways. Clarify.
What he was trying to say was the fact that the rock moved, not literally, but figuratively moved. In the sense that...
That's the
first thing. You went to Haddon Township, there's a rock there, you need water. There was a rock there. They spoke to the rock. Water came forth. They moved down a little bit further in their journey. Went to Cherry Hill. There was another rock at Cherry Hill.
Yeah.
So God spoke to the rock there in Cherry Hill. They went down further. You know, down to Ocean City. There's a rock there. Spoke to the rock there.
Seems to be a one way to understand it.
A spring in the rock. I'm just, that's the third.
And the Lord Jesus Christ.
It's not the third.
It's a first explanation.
Okay.
I was paraphrasing the first explanation.
Yeah. You can have believe what you want, honey, if you want to see the rock physically move, rock.
I didn't know that until lately.
Well, some people say that, but I think it's better to say the Lord Jesus, the rock, moved wherever the Israelites were and provided water for them.
But why?
And whatever rock was there, he provided water from whatever, yes, Jill.
But the rock also, symbolic,
mm-hmm.
of Christ, the fact that he followed them. He followed them with them to protect them, provide for them, etc.
Yes.
Water.
The Lord Jesus followed them, yes.
It says right here, there's for spiritual drink, spiritual rock.
Right.
It tells what's spiritual. Spiritual drink, spiritual rock.
Mm-hmm. In what sense was
it? Wasn't really water?
In what sense was it spiritual?
Living. Christ said, I'm the living water.
Right. What's the opposite of spiritual?
Fleshly.
Or what else? What's the opposite of spiritual? Could be fleshly. With physical, or what else? Begins with an N.
Natural.
Was this a natural happenstance?
No.
Mm-hmm. Supernatural, wasn't it? So it's a spiritual sense of God provided it. Wasn't a natural walk like where you drink the water out of these spigots. Spiritual sense of God provided it. It wasn't a natural phenomenon. It was a miracle, wasn't it? Yeah, Vaughn?
Then why did it run dry?
When did it run dry?
Well, I don't know. It seemed like they had it. We haven't gotten there yet.
Never ran dry.
No, it's still running.
Still
today.
Running. Yes. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is still...
But the real spring happened is still flowing.
Yes. Yes.
Well, I think she's believing what she's saying is first time...
What's she? Barbara or Mom?
No. When they hit the rock, first time.
Yeah.
Now, another time they moved someplace else. And he was supposed to speak. Moses was supposed to speak to the rock.
Okay.
And so that's what she's talking about.
Tammy?
Can I read those two scriptures?
Here? Sure.
No, the first one's in Exodus 17:6. It says, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." And then the other one is in Numbers 11 and 12. Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given thee." Let me see. I was just trying to see. Was that the same rod?
Well, maybe a different place it could be.
I was just trying to look and see if it was.
Could be in a different
this
location.
This is the water of Meribah, because of the children. That's what it was called.
Mm-hmm. So, getting back to the original...
Well, the name of the place, Massa and Meribah.
Massa.
So they. It seems like it may be the same place.
Could be. Could be a different one.
Like verse 7, and if you look verse 7 of Numbers, Exodus 17, 7, and Numbers 20, 13. It says the water of Meribah.
Well, when Moses received the first water, God told him to do what to the rock?
Hit it.
How many times?
Hit it once.
All right. The next time that they mentioned there, what did God tell Moses to do to bring
speak
forth the water?
To it.
Speak to it. What did Moses do?
He hit it twice.
Twice.
He was angry.
Was God pleased?
No.
In
fact, he spoke, as it says in the Psalms, unadvisedly with his lips. Have you and I ever spoken unadvisedly with our lips? A lot of times. But that's why God said, I've had enough of it. See? He said, what did Moses say at that second time when he smote it twice?
He was mad at the people.
Aaron was right there with him, too.
Hear now, you rebels.
Hear now, you rebels.
Yes.
Unless we fetch you water out of this rock.
You rebel must be. See, he was trying to, he was angry, he was fierce. So anyway, so that's the spiritual rock.
I have another question.
Yeah, fine.
I can't remember. Was it Moses that hit the rock or Aaron in the beginning?
Moses was told.
I know he's told, but sometimes you have Aaron.
No, I think Moses was the person who hit the rock, yes. Moses, rod. Take the rod and smite the rock once, came forth. All right, so that rock which followed them. So the Lord Jesus, for the miracle, the spiritual, not the natural, is a miraculous thing. And then in verse number 5, what was true in the wilderness journeys here?
God was not pleased with many.
Does it say he wasn't pleased with any?
No.
No, but many. And again, how many men altogether?
600,000.
How many men? 600,000, plus women and children, maybe a million, 2 million, who knows. Because he wasn't pleased, what happened to the Israelites?
They were overthrown.
Now, how many people, well, put it this way, the ones that went into the wilderness, after 40 years, the ones that went out of the wilderness, normally in 40 years, what would normally take place in the population? It would grow. Did it grow in this case?
No.
Well, it went down, see. And you get the figures, I don't remember exactly the figures, but it went down maybe 10,000, 50,000. Why did it go down?
People died.
Because it was a judgment. Because they didn't want to believe.
They didn't want to believe.
They could go into the promised land.
And for what age? From what age down? Did they go in? What age up? Did they not go in?
Wasn't 20.
20 and above.
20 above they stayed, but 19 and below, because they were younger people. See, they were children. They were not responsible for what their parents did. God holds each one of us responsible, right? So that's why for many, see, overthrown in the wilderness. Remember, he told them, he said, you people will die in this wilderness because you did not believe me. And God fulfilled his promise, and they did die. At verse number 6, what are these things that we're talking about here, what are they called in verse 6?
Our examples.
Example. What is an example? How would you define that?
Something to
learn from.
Learn from, all right. Something you can actually see, make clear, very clear. So you can really show to the intent. What does intent mean?
Good and bad.
Could be good and bad. Good example of bad. Now, can we learn things from bad examples as well as from good examples?
Yes.
Now, were there any good examples in the Old Testament?
Yes.
Were there any bad examples in the Old Testament?
Yes.
But God says we're going to learn from them, good and bad. Does God want us to do the bad or do the good?
Do the good.
And forsake the bad. Don't do what's the bad examples.
Right.
Don't follow those. But they were to the intent means what? For what?
For the reason.
For the reason or the purpose that we should not what?
Lust.
What is lust?
You want
desire.
Strong desire.
Greed.
You want things. Greed. Strong desire. After evil things. Who defines what's evil?
God.
Does man agree with God?
No.
Does our government agree with God what's evil?
No.
It's horrible. What does God say? Is it right to call evil good?
No.
Is it right to God, good evil?
No.
But our government does both. They say the evil, which is homosexuality, for example, and two men and two women marrying, they say that's good. God says it's evil. So, as it says in Isaiah 8:20, I like that. Keep your place. Someone read that for us. Isaiah 8:20. Find that very quickly. I think it's 8:20. Is it 8:20?
To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word?
No, that's not what I'm thinking.
What are you looking for?
More than to call evil good evil.
No.
Where is that found? 8:16?
Yeah.
Oh, it's 5, okay. Oh, it's 5:20? Is it 5:20?
Wait, 5:20, yes.
Okay, I got the wrong chapter. 5:20.
They call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter.
Verse 21 also.
Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight.
That defines our present government, doesn't it? Present government, our society, call evil good, good evil. It's 5:20. All right, I got to remember that instead of 8:20. 5:20. So God was not well pleased, and so they were overthrown in the wilderness. And we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Strong desire. They wanted that meat, didn't they? The quails. That was strong lust, and God judged them for it. Now let's read verse 7, 8, and 9 together. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. 5, verse 7, be not idolaters. What is idolatry?
Idolize everybody but Christ.
Well, that's one way. What else?
Worship
of idols, things that are seen. And what two parts of that word are there? What does each of the parts for idolater? Ado is to see, latreo is to worship and serve. To worship that which you can see. Do we have people idolaters? Do we have people that we idolize? Are we idolize football players and movie stars, different things? Does the Law of Moses have anything to say about idolatry? Law of Moses?
And
no other gods before me. Don't bow down and worship them. So very strict, isn't it? Very strong. Same in the New Testament. We've got the New Testament. Not that we're under the Law of Moses, but it's repeated. We don't worship things that are seen. So it says, neither be idolatry. Some of them were. Now, in verse 7, what does this refer to? The people sat down to eat, drank up, and rose up to play. When did that occasion take place?
The golden calf.
Golden calf. Where was Moses?
On the mountain of God.
How long was he up there?
40 days.
40 days, 40 nights. Mm-hmm. And what did Aaron do, and what did the people say? They asked the question, where is Moses? And what did Aaron reply?
He asked where Moses is.
Oh, somebody asked, I think. We don't know where he is.
Okay.
So Aaron, I think, took a charge. You take a look at that. And what did he say? He made some idols. But the golden calf.
Just
the earrings. But
just
how did
I threw this in and out came the calf.
That's what Aaron said. That's right. Aaron was trying to excuse himself. He didn't do it. But did he really do it?
Yes.
So Aaron lied, didn't he? He lied.
Maybe some other man.
I threw this thing, all these things, and there came out a calf. See if somebody can find that verse. He was up in the mount in Exodus. Was it Exodus? He's up in the mount, I believe. And then, see what that chapter is. Will that be chapter 30, 31, something like that? He went up to the mount, and they wondered, where is he going? He was up there 40 days, so the Israelites, they had to do something.
Chapter 32.
32, okay, Anna, what?
I don't know what verse it
is. Okay, see if you can find that. 32. Chapter 32 of Exodus. He's up in the mountain, they came down. Yes, go ahead, Anna.
In verse 4, and it's referring to Aaron.
All right.
He received them with their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf.
Okay, so
he said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.
He received them, meaning the jewels and the gold, right? He received them at their hand.
Yeah.
Okay, then, but when Moses came down, see if you can find those verses.
Right.
That be chapter 34 still, or?
Yeah, it's 24.
Verse 24, read that, honey.
And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf.
Notice, I cast it, and there came out this calf. Is that true or false? What would it? Yeah, but is it possible that that's possible?
That's
what would it take for it to come out a calf?
That's the
What would it take?
It takes a mold. He had a mold.
I know, but what would it take if it did really do this?
Miracle.
It'd take a miracle. But actually, who did make that idol?
Aaron.
He didn't. Now, because of all this, God was very angry concerning him. And I said, sitting at eight and rose up to play. Now, that, what does that mean? The people.
That's sexual.
Probably sexual wickedness and sin, sexual sins.
Well, 25, to continue,
yes.
Exodus says, yes. After Aaron said, you know, out popped this calf, it says, and when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies.
Yes. So there was lots of filthy sexual immorality, I'm sure, that prevailed. It was up to play, sexual play, probably so.
He wasn't too dedicated, Aaron, was he?
No.
Didn't take much to get along.
Now, why did God choose Aaron to be the high priest?
Because he could talk.
I know, but why? What was his qualification?
That's a good one.
What was it? What was his qualification? First, he had to be
Levi.
What?
He's a Levi.
A Levi. And so Moses was a Levi, Aaron his brother was a Levi. The qualification, the lineage. But let me tell you, let me ask you this. Just because it's a lineage from Levi, does that make the people in that lineage right?
No.
Necessarily? No. All kinds of things happen. Remember, Aaron had sons, and they were horrible. Nadab and Abihu. Lineage doesn't make it. Sad, indeed. Yeah. Anna?
Well, if you remember, Levi himself, he got into a spot of trouble, or he killed a whole bunch of people,
yeah,
along with his brother Simeon.
Yep, Simeon and Levi, that's right.
I forgot. Levi.
And Levi. So, in other words, and that's the sad thing about our families even today. Just because they're born from us doesn't mean they're going to stand with us and stand in the same position. And we have a genealogical failure many times. One family, mom and dad, sound Christians. The children, not so sound. The next children, completely lost and bound for hell. It's a sad thing, isn't it? It's a terrible thing. And may, yes, Jill.
Yeah, I mean, a lot of people, of course, it wasn't the Book of Acts, but they just assume that, you know, I mean, if you're saved, your whole household is saved automatically. Your household might have protection from God to a certain degree because of that, but it doesn't automatically mean that everybody in that house is saved,
right,
along with yourself.
That's called household salvation. Do some churches teach that?
Yes.
Yes, they do. A lot of Presbyterians teach that. If the person is saved, then the children all say, false teaching. It's false teaching.
God has no grandchildren.
That's right. He has to be individually born again and spiritual. Don't be idolaters. Throws out the play. Then in verse 8, what is fornication?
Sex.
Sexual race relation prior to marriage. And that word porneia also includes homosexuality in some area, other areas. And lesbianism, all that. And is God pleased for fornication?
No.
How does he show it in verse 8? His displeasure.
Knocks off 20,000 people.
In fact, more than 20,000.
We need to
put on a 20,000.
What would that be? 23,000, see? Now,
it would be 20,003.
No, 3 and 20, 3 plus 20, 23,000. Yes, Tammy.
That one's in Numbers 25, 1 through 9.
Okay, read it for us.
Well, you want me to read all this?
It'll be fine, sure.
Okay. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the angel of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined to Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, saw the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 20,000 and 4,000.
Oh, 24,000, an extra 1,000 there. It's interesting. He's got just 23,000. But thank you, Tammy, for reading it.
Two separate events.
Oh, they weren't the same event?
This one? It wasn't this one?
I thought this was the same event.
Wait, where are we? Oh,
that was Numbers 25.
I was so distracted and thinking about the rose up to play, and I got confused what verse we were on.
Okay.
Well, maybe it is a
yes.
different one.
Maybe. It's, Barbara.
Bel Peor was the site of a temple, and they would have had temple prostitutes.
Yes.
Not just temple prostitutes, but it was every woman's responsibility at a certain given time to serve as a prostitute.
Yes.
So they would have the immorality, the fornication would have included the unmarried, because everybody was, all girls were required, yes. Every woman was required yes. at one point.
Very sad indeed.
That was a requirement?
Wickedness, corruption.
There were temple prostitutes per se,
yeah.
But then it was every woman's job to, like the service in the temple where the different families took different times,
mm-hmm.
every woman took her time to be a prostitute, temple prostitute.
Now, if God judged fornication and prostitution and homosexuality and lesbianism and so on in our world today, how many would die?
Oh, a lot of people.
Millions. That's
a lot of people.
A lot of people, see? Yeah. Aren't you glad we're not under the law of Moses anymore?
Yeah.
Oh, well, thank you, Lord.
Yeah, fine. Yeah.
Well, you remember what Christ said, like, whoso, like, he went even further, whoso looketh upon a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her in his heart. So then that would be a whole bunch more people.
Whole bunch more.
We claim, well, I haven't done anything.
That's right.
Yet they might have sin.
That's right.
That's right.
In their heart.
Looketh with lust. Not simply look, but look with lust, commit adultery.
Well, that's
true. Yvonne.
Just
close
in this fifth chapter, the people that Paul's writing to from Corinth, and it was a sinful city.
Yes.
Do you suppose they had that prostitute rule?
I don't know. Could be.
No, the temple prostitutes in Corinth were professional, sacred prostitutes.
Okay, they
now,
were talking about two different things.
Well, I must.
Where was the place that these were taking place, Barbara?
Pardon?
What you were just describing as far as the temple prostitutes.
What city?
Professional?
What land? No. Just
before. The Baal Peor.
Right.
At Baal Peor.
At Corinth?
That's what it was.
At Corinth?
No.
Two different.
All around.
Baal Peor.
All around.
I forget where Baal Peor is.
Old Testament.
That was in the wilderness?
In the town?
Okay. I remember hearing about that.
But Corinth had its own temple with its own. The Greek prostitution was totally different. There were sacred prostitutes associated with the temple.
Right. And such were some of you. You know, some of them might have been prostitutes.
Right.
I don't know how they could get away from it.
Go. All right. So, and then in verse number 9, we talked about the prostitution in verse number 8 and fornication. Number 9, let us not tempt. Right. What does tempt mean?
Test.
Test, that's right.
Try, test.
How would that be possible? Testing or tempting Christ?
By sinning.
By sinning, it would be possible.
Where's that?
What else might it be?
Doing anything that God says not to do.
Could be.
Questioning God's promises.
Unbelievers. As some of them also tempted, were destroyed of serpents. In the sense of tried and tested, Tammy, go ahead.
I'm sorry. When you're ready for it,
go ahead.
I have that passage in Numbers.
I read it, that's fine.
21:5-9 or so.
All right.
Well, I'll start with verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread.
They didn't like the manna.
And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. But therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, and we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, that it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived.
Numbers 21?
21.
Now, that's the message the Lord Jesus referred to, didn't he?
Right.
In verse 3, John chapter 3.
14 and 15.
What does that verse say? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish,
but
should have eternal life, something like that. Then John 3:16, read that. It says for 3:16 and 3:15 might have eternal life. Everybody said eternal life.
Right, it says eternal life.
Okay.
As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's the verse Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness that Uncle Charlie Allen, our high school janitor, told me and led me to Christ with that verse. Talked about Moses, talked about lifting up. Now what does that do for the hyper-Calvinists? What does that verse do to the hyper-Calvinists?
Contradiction.
What did Moses say? Only a certain group, when you look, are going to be cured?
Whosoever.
See, it throws it right out the drain, doesn't it? Anybody that looks, look and live. Well, that's interesting. So they were destroyed by the serpents. And the cure, now, what about the people that didn't believe Moses? What would happen to them that were bitten by these poisonous serpents? They died. But those that believed, what did they do?
They lived.
They lived.
By obedience and faith, they lived.
What type of obedience did they have to follow?
Heart belief.
Heart belief, and what did they do?
They looked at that serpent. On the pole.
A serpent of brass, lifted high enough so everybody could see it. See? Just amazing. What a miracle to look and live. No longer you're going to be dead by that poisonous serpent. By Tammy?
That's where they get the medical symbol.
Oh, is that where they get it? Serpent on the pole. It's interesting. They don't believe the Bible anymore, but they got the serpent on the pole.
It's been around for a while.
Yeah.
Asclepius. What's out of Pergamum? Asclepius.
Asclepius, is that what it is?
The god of Asclepius.
Well, they probably imitated
the
truth.
It's interesting. Yeah. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment. Just say hello. Glad to hear from you. All right, so they tempted Christ, tested him out. In the sense that if you tempt somebody or test them out, sometimes you want them to do something. You say, why don't you do this, and try to see if they will do it. So you push them. Did Satan tempt the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
So what did he want the Lord to do? Three different things. What were the things he wanted to do?
Stones into bread.
Bow down and worship him.
And cast himself off the pinnacle.
Go to the pinnacle of the temple, cast yourself down. Mm-hmm. See, he tempted, he tested, see what would happen. And that's, I think, what the thrust is of this verse number 9, tempting, testing Christ. And then let's read verse 10, 11, and 12 together. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Why, verse 10? What does murmur mean? Let me get this call first, then we'll go from there. All right. Yes, Jacob Grumman from Texas. Go ahead, Jacob.
Yes, sir. I wanted to call before you moved on to the next chapter, but with that Numbers chapter 21 and the John 3:14-16.
Uh-huh.
Do you think this scripture out of Second Corinthians 5:21 would be good to fit with that.
You go read that for us, Jacob.
He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Yes, that's very good too. Very good. Thank you, Jacob. Appreciate that. Let's wave to Jacob a second time, second round. Okay, Jacob Gromer from Texas. Okay.
Anybody else out there?
Give us a call. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or an email. Glad to hear from you. All right, this word murmur. What does murmur mean?
Complaining.
Complaining? What is that word murmur called?
Onomatopoeia.
Onomatopoeia. How would you define onomatopoeia?
Sounds like what it is.
Sounds like what it is. What does onoma mean in Greek?
I don't know.
Name. What does pia mean? Poeo.
Repeat.
To do. To do what the name says. Name, doing. Doing the name. Onoma, poeo. So, it sounds like murmur. What is it again? Let's define it again. What does it mean to, someone said it?
Complaining.
Complaining, part of it. And just awful type of things. Should Christians murmur against the Lord?
No. Murmur against anybody.
Anybody. In other words, does murmuring help?
No.
It sometimes hinders, in fact. Yeah, Tammy?
So is that what tempt Christ might refer to?
It could be. Of course, neither. It should be something additional, but it could be a part of tempting, certainly. Murmur. Now, as some of them murmured, what did the Israelites do? What type? What did they think about the manna? You read it earlier. What was that word for about the manna?
What is it?
We don't like this certain kind of bread. What was it? I think you read it. Remember what it was?
Mammoth bread?
The manna. The manna. They said this.
Light.
Was it light bread?
Light bread.
Light bread, something. All right, Pastor Dan.
Yeah, they wanted the leeks and onions back from Egypt.
Yes.
And a cucumber. Well,
cucumbers, too.
What was that? That's what they were
complaining about. The quail. Mm-hmm. This they called it light bread. Was that what it was? Light bread.
Mm-hmm.
They had some objections to that bread. But let me ask you this: if they had lived for 40 years with God's manna and God's water, would they have been nourished and healthy for 40 years? Yes. This was special bread. Special bread. A lot of bread we have today is junk bread. All kinds of GMO, genetically modified, various other things. But this was God's bread from heaven, God's water, purified, no fluorine in it or chlorine in it that kills people. But
even better than pizza.
What's that?
Even better than pizza.
Exactly right. So, yes.
Anna's got first.
Oh, go ahead.
We've moved on.
Go, no. Take that verse.
2 Kings 18:4. This is referring to Hezekiah. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For it unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan.
That's interesting. They worshiped that same serpent. Worshiping Nehushtan. Nehushtan, sacred serpent. Terrible. So don't murmur. Complain. Murmuring will get you nowhere. Sometimes it gets you fired if you murmur too much on the job. Right? It gets you fired. The destroyer to the destroyer. Now, that would be in Numbers 14:2, I think, wouldn't it be? Somebody find that Numbers 14. What happened? What destroyed them because they murmured? Complained. I think it's 14.
It's 10.
In verse 2 and verse 29. 14, 29. Any murmuring there?
That's in 10.
Now I'm talking about numbers now, Old Testament numbers.
Neither murmur.
Yeah, but I'm talking about numbers now. Old Testament book. Anything in Numbers 14:2 or 14:29?
When all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness.
So they wanted to go back to Egypt, didn't they? In fact, one of them, they said, make us a guide to go back. Yeah, Barbara?
Exodus 12:23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you.
Yeah, there's a destroyer there too, wasn't it? And
it says, wherefore the Lord hath brought us into this land of foe by the sword. And then that was part of verse 3 and mm-hmm. verse 29. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me.
So God judged those murmurers, 20 years old and upward, all died, not a single one alive. Interesting, destroyed of the destroyer. All right, then did we read 11? I guess we read 11. All of these things happened, why?
For examples.
Unto them. Who's the them referred to here?
The children of Israel.
Children of Israel that were out of Egypt and lived in the wilderness for 40 years. What is an ensample?
The same as an example.
Same as an example.
Pattern model.
It's a pattern, a model. Sometimes the King James Bible uses it as an example, sometimes an example, but it's a similar thing. And a pattern that we can see. And why are they written in verse 11?
For admonition.
Warning. Who is the R refer back to?
Christians.
Christians at Corinth, and by application?
All
Christians. Genuine Christians today. Admonition. And what is that? Warning? What else? Admonition. Is that something that... Should we heed God's admonition?
Yes.
Sure. Yes.
Yes, we should. And then, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Who is that referring to?
I don't know.
Upon whom the ends of the world.
Saved.
Believers of this age. In other words, even though we've had 1,000 years and more, many more than 1,000 since this was written, 2,000 years almost, just been waiting to get this call first.
End of the world coming.
Rob Winograd, Chicago. Hi, Rob.
Hi, Pastor. Someone asked if anyone was out there, and I am here.
Good.
And I'm there in spirit. And
in spirit, too. Good. You've heard that message this morning. Go ahead.
He's hearing us, too.
You're hearing us also.
Bye-bye.
Good. Thank you. Let's wave to Rob in Chicago. Rob Winograd in Chicago. Thank you, Rob. Rob, I gave that phone number to Anthony, and he'll call you up
find out what the issue
is. Okay. Written for him upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, 2,000 years are still, but in other words, we're in the final ages. One day the church will be taken out of here, the saved, genuine believers, raptured out, and then tribulation. The end, we're coming near the end. That's what it said. But the end, even in that day. All right, let's read verse, we read 12 already.
We're late.
Well, we've got to wait till it snaps. When our tape snaps, then we'll stop. Because we don't count the reading of the scriptures. You know, the reader don't count the verses. All right, verse 12 was wherefore. Why is the wherefore therefore? Why is it there? Wherefore? No, wherefore?
For this case or for this cause?
Yes, it's in the light of these things that they're written for our admonition. Wherefore? Because of this, because they're...